read to you Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our Father, we pray that as we meditate on your word today, that you would cause it to dwell in us richly, and that we would glorify and praise your name for your goodness to us in Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we return to the book of Romans. Recall that Romans was written by the Apostle Paul to introduce himself and the gospel he preached to the Roman congregation. While Paul had not planted this congregation, he hoped to visit them on his way to Spain and to secure their support for his mission there. Romans, therefore, is one of Paul's most carefully crafted and organized letters. He begins by introducing himself and his travel plans to the Romans in your outline, in that gray section in the corner of it is kind of this outline of Paul's letter to the Romans. He then, after introducing himself, turns to his theme in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where he declares, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes." And then he goes on to say, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." Right? In the gospel of God, the righteousness of God is revealed. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul develops the theological implications of this. This is the section that is labeled credenda in your outline, the things that we must believe, right? He demonstrates that sinners can only obtain God's righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ, not by observing the works of the law, but by trusting in God's gifts of forgiveness and obedience offered through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Then in the remaining chapters, Paul will develop the ethical implications of the righteousness of God, that agenda section in your outline, the things that must be done. He will describe the character of those who have been saved by grace. Today, in Romans chapter 5, we find ourselves at a transition point in those first 11 chapters. Paul is drawing out several implications, logical deductions of what he has taught thus far. Notice that he begins with the word, therefore. Therefore, that is, because these things that I have said just now are true, other things follow necessarily. Right? Logical deduction is an important skill for us as Christians to develop. We need to be able to reason from what we know, that is, from certain axioms, right? Given truths, from what we know to what those things imply, right? To conclusions. For instance, our understanding of the Trinity is derived by logical inference, right? If we know that there is only one God, which we do, right? We know that from Scripture. And if the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are each identified as God, which they are, and yet if they are not presented as different names for the same person, but they relate to one another as distinct persons, which they do, right? Those are our axioms. This is what we know to be the case in Scripture. Then what follows? Well, we must conclude that there is one God who exists eternally in three persons, the Blessed Trinity. This is our conclusion. That is the nature of the doctrine of the Trinity. But logical inference not only shapes our theological conclusions as Christians, it also shapes our personal walk with the Lord, our ethical conclusions. For instance, right, if we know that God is sovereign, right, that he controls and governs all things, and if we know that he governs all things for the good of his people, which we know, then what can we conclude? What can I conclude about this challenging providence that I am facing? What can we conclude about the COVID pandemic? What can we conclude about government overreach? What can we conclude about this sickness that I'm facing, or the death of a loved one, or this difficulty in my marriage or with my children? I can conclude, well, I think God has brought this and that he intends it for my good and for the good of his people. Logical inference, right? So logical inference, logical skill is a essential element of our Christian faith. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which is our confession of faith as a congregation, reminds us in chapter 1, paragraph 6, says that the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, for man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture, right? It's either there in black and white, plain as day, or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. Logical deduction is a central element of our Christian faith. And it's this type of logical deduction that's on display here in Romans 5. Therefore, right? So what is the theological truth? What is the axiom from which Paul is reasoning in our text today? Well, he tells us. He tells us what it is. Notice what he says. Therefore, having been justified by faith, Paul is deducing various things from the truth that the only way we can be reconciled to God is through faith in Jesus Christ. There are certain things that follow from that. Right? We cannot be reconciled to God through our own works, he has demonstrated, or through our ethnic lineage, or through the sacraments, or through God's law. We can only be reconciled to God. We can only be justified through faith in Jesus Christ. Recall that this is the great truth that Paul has been at pains to demonstrate and illustrate in these first four chapters of Romans. He's laid out the basics of a Christian worldview: creation, fall, redemption, right? The last part, glorification, he's getting to now. Okay? Creation, fall, redemption. First, creation, right? We as human beings, you are created in the image and likeness of God. You have been given immense privileges. You have a mind, you have a conscience, and you have an imagination which enable you to reason, to make moral judgments, and to perceive beauty and order in the world. You are made in the image and likeness of God. But second, the fall. Despite being created upright in the image of God, you were born in sin. You rebelled against God. All human beings, Jew and Gentile, are under sin. Our hearts are corrupt, and this corruption reveals itself in idolatry, ingratitude, and base immorality, fornication, adultery, lesbianism, homosexuality. These things are evidences of our inborn native corruption. We do not want to honor the living God. While we often desire the gifts that only God can give, truth, goodness, beauty, we want them, but we want them without him, right? Right, so, right, as believers, because we know, well, those things only come from God, and we see people seeking for those things, and so we conclude, oh, they must be seeking God. But Paul says, there's none who seek God. We want all those things, but we don't want them from him. And this is why we must repent, why we must turn from our sin, turn from our inborn native corruption, and seek God's forgiveness. Because we are all by nature under God's wrath, right? We're under his righteous judgment, the wrath of God, Paul wrote back in chapter 1, verse 18, kind of heading this whole first three chapters of Romans. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And the wrath of God, remember, is God's righteous anger at human rebellion and sin. So, creation, fall, redemption. Because we are under sin, if we are to be set right with God, then God must accomplish it. God must rescue us from his own just wrath. And it's this that he has done in sending his son Jesus to die for our sins and to rise again from the dead. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Right, remember that Paul explains how this works in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He says, for God the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, right, who is sinless and righteous and upright. God the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When God justifies us who are ungodly, he no longer imputes, that is, he no longer credits or reckons or counts our sins against us, but instead he imputes Christ's righteousness to us. He gives us the righteousness of Christ because we have none of our own. By faith in Jesus, we who are not personally righteous may be declared righteous because Jesus takes our sin and we get his righteousness credited to our account. So notice that Paul concludes Romans chapter 4 just before we have read here in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Look at Romans chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Paul writes, and I've also given you this passage in your handout. He says, it was not written for Abraham's sake alone that righteousness was imputed to him. The righteousness of Jesus Christ was credited to him, but also for us. It was written about Abraham for us so that we might learn how we can be set right with God. Abraham was set right with God by faith, by trusting in the Lamb of God who would come and deliver him from his sin. And so we too are delivered by faith in the Lamb of God. Righteousness shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up, that is, he was crucified because of our offenses, not because of his. He was innocent, but we were guilty. And he was crucified for us, and he was raised because of our justification, in order that we might be set right with God. Jesus endured God's just wrath on the cross and was raised from the dead in order that through faith in him, we might be justified, declared righteous in the sight of God. By trusting in Jesus, we who are under sentence of condemnation because of our guilt, because of our violation of God's law, may be pronounced free of guilt and in a right standing with God. We may be justified. By faith, the righteousness of God in Christ is credited to our account. And because that's true, certain things follow. Therefore, having been justified by faith, therefore, because that is true, because you have been set right, because we have been set right, we who believe in Jesus Christ have been set right with God by trusting in Christ and not by our own moral effort, not by the sacraments, not by observance of the law, not by our ethnic heritage, but by faith in Jesus Christ, certain things follow. In these first two verses of chapter 5, which we have read, Paul identifies three fruits of justification by faith, three things that follow logically from justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Notice what he writes again. Therefore, Having been justified by faith, first, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and then second, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and thirdly, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Right? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand through Christ, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God through Christ. So what does each of these mean, and how do they relate to justification by faith? First, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The first fruit of justification is reconciliation with God. Right? By nature, we are children of wrath. We are born under sin. We are born enemies of God and of his people. We do not love God by nature, nor do we love righteousness. We are estranged from God. Paul alludes to this later in verse 10 in chapter 5. Notice what he writes. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Though we were enemies of God, God has reconciled us to himself through the death of his Son, Jesus. He has established peace. Our relationship to God is one of peace. So now stop and consider what that means. Where notice again what Paul writes. Because we are justified, right? Because we are set right with God, not based on our own works, but by trusting in Jesus' sacrificial death and glorious resurrection. Therefore, notice what he writes, we have peace with God, right? Presently, right now, we have peace with God. It's not something we're waiting for, right? It's not something we will have peace with God. There are things that we are waiting for. That's the third thing. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's something future. But this is something present. We have right now peace with God. It's not something we're waiting for. It's something that through faith in Jesus Christ, we enjoy. If you are in Christ, if you have trusted in Christ, then you have peace with God. God is not your enemy. He is your loving Father. Now, what this means, right, there's a sober reality behind this, right, because the good news of the gospel is good in light of the bad news of our sin. The sober news, and this is the sober news that Paul announced in Romans 1 through 3, is that if you do not believe in Christ, then you do not have peace with God. We have peace with God, how? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one way to have peace with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. If you are not in Christ, if you do not believe in him, you are an enemy of God. You are a slave of sin. You are an object of God's just wrath. Right, a couple months ago, I was speaking with someone who said, right, I guess we can only hope that we'll be forgiven for all our sins. I, for one, have made a few. We can only hope that we'll be forgiven. And I said, well, now, here is a gospel opportunity. Right? Through faith in Jesus Christ, we can not only hope that we will be forgiven, we can know that we are forgiven. Right? We have peace with God. Right? That's the good news of the gospel. We don't have to die fearing God's judgment or wondering whether God will welcome us into his presence. We can die confident of God's favor, and we can live confident of God's favor. So if you have not believed in Jesus, right, if you are carrying around the heavy burden of your sin, then turn in faith to Jesus now. He will forgive the guilt of your sin. He will impute to you. He will give you his righteousness as your own, and you will have peace with God right now. It's not something you need to wait for. But if you, right, if you have believed in Jesus Christ, if you trust in his death and resurrection for forgiveness, then what does Paul say to you? You have peace with God. Believe it. You have peace with God. God is on your side. He favors you. Right? If you are worried that God is angry with you, that he's just looking for a reason to crush you like a little bug, then hear the good news. I pronounce to you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, your sins are forgiven. Right? Rest in that good news. Revel in it. You have peace with God through your Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul writes. We have this. Who's the we? It's not just Paul. It's not just super spiritual people. It's we, Paul, in company with all the Roman Christians who believe with him in Jesus Christ, who's the only mediator who reconciles us to God. We have peace with God. Praise God for it. Second, right, not only do we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, but secondly, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So let us note a few things here. Right, first, not only do we have peace with God presently, right now, we also presently, right now, have access into this grace in which we stand. Again, this isn't something we're waiting for. We aren't waiting for access to God and to the grace of God. We have it. It's already something that is ours. So what is this grace in which we stand? What does Paul mean by that? Paul is pointing to the nature of our relationship with God. First, we have, as we'll talk about in just a moment, we have access to God. But not just that. It's to God and all the benefits that God in his grace and mercy has poured out upon his people. We don't stand in relationship to God as those who must earn his favor by our own works and by observing God's law, but as those who have received his favor in Christ by faith and by God's grace. It is a gift. We relate to God not as our taskmaster, but as our Father, who is at peace with us, who delights in us. Right? Paul wrote earlier in Romans chapter 4, I believe I gave you this section of Romans in your handout, but in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, remember what Paul wrote. He says, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh?" Paul is illustrating his teaching on justification by faith alone from the life of Abraham. He's demonstrating that that which he is announcing is not some new teaching, but it's the very thing that Abraham enjoyed, that David enjoyed. And then notice what Paul writes. He says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, if he was set right with God by virtue of his own righteousness, his own moral performance, his own religious rites, then what would be the case? Then he has something to boast about." Right? If Abraham was justified by works, If he earns God's favor, then he has something to boast about. Notice what Paul reveals here, right? To be justified by works is to be rewarded for your actions. It's to be paid for your labor. Right? You agree, as we talked about back when we went through this section, to weed your neighbor's garden for $10. Right? If you go over there, kids, and you weed their garden and you do a good job of it, right, then you have fulfilled your end of the bargain. At that point, what is the case? What must your neighbor do? What is he obligated to do? What is he indebted to do? He promised to give you $10. You had a contractual agreement with him. You did the work. And now he's indebted to you. He's going to give you the $10. Notice that this is what Paul writes in verse 4, where Paul writes in Romans 4:4, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, that is, as a gift, but as a debt, right? That is the principle of works. Is that the way our relationship with God works? Absolutely not. Notice what Paul writes, verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But not before God. Why? Because Abraham was a sinner. And he fell short of the glory of God. Right? He could not lay claim upon God by virtue of his own works. And you cannot lay claim on God by virtue of your works. The only way that you can be set right with God is by God's grace. Right, chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by moral performance, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Right, the law reveals that we fall short. We can't do it. We cannot do that which God demands. The law does not lay out the path of justification. Rather, it exposes our sin and compels us to plead for God's mercy. It drives us to seek justification by faith, trusting in God's gracious provision of forgiveness through Christ. And this is exactly what Abraham did. Notice verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. He trusted God. Remember what he said to Isaac as he was leading him up the mountain. God shall provide the lamb. Abraham believed God. He believed God's promises, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. To him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, as a gift, but his debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, and that's what Abraham believed, his faith is accounted for righteousness. He looked in faith to the lamb that God would provide. So, if that's true, then what follows? Well, it follows that you are not trying to earn God's favor, but that through Christ, you possess God's favor. You live in his grace and his mercy. You have, like Abraham, a relationship of grace with God. You are a friend of God. You are no longer an enemy of God, right? You have peace with God. And as a friend of God, therefore, like Abraham, you have access to God. You cannot earn his favor, nor can you preserve your relationship with him by trying to merit kudos from him. Good dog, right? But God has granted us access into this grace in which we stand. So what do we have access in this grace? First, as I already said, we have access to God himself, right? Adam and Eve were driven from the garden. They were denied access to God's presence. And the tabernacle and the temple, when they were built, illustrated that lack of access with the division of the court and the holy place and the most holy place, right? Was just physically illustrating this distance that existed between humanity and God because of our sin. Only the high priest entered the holiest place, and that only once per year with blood, signifying, Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8, that the way into the holiest of all, the way into God's very presence, was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. But now, Christ has come. He has opened for us access into the very presence of God. And every Lord's Day, right, as we gather together for worship, we enter the holiest place. We enter God's very presence through Christ, and we feast with him at his table. And further, we can regularly pray to him and commune with him as our Father. There is one God, Paul writes to Timothy, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Jesus has given you access to the Father. He is your high priest. Through him, you can approach the throne of grace boldly in your time of need. But there's more, right? By his grace, God has also granted us access not only to himself, but he's also granted us access to his people. We're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, Ephesians 2:19. By his grace, God has granted us access to the covenant promises issued throughout Scripture. We're no longer strangers to the covenants of promise, but heirs of the promises made to the fathers, Ephesians 2, verse 12. By God's grace, he has granted us access to the sacred scriptures, which are able to make us wise unto salvation. Through Christ, we have access into this grace in which we stand. God is at peace with us. We are surrounded by God's grace and his mercy. This is the second logical inference from justification by faith. Finally, a third inference of justification by faith is that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Right, while the first two inferences are present realities, right, we have peace with God and we have access to his grace. This last one is a future hope. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So what does this mean? Let us begin with the word rejoice. It is the same word translated glory in verse 2, where Paul writes not only that, but in verse 3, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Right? That word glory is the same word rejoice. Okay. We see it again in verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So there is the same word. We see a derivative of this word back in chapter 4, verse 2, where Paul wrote that if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, that is, to rejoice about. And so it's this last verse, chapter 4, verse 2, that perhaps gives us the clearest glimpse into what Paul is endeavoring to communicate. Right? If we are justified by faith, if you have been set right with God because of what Christ has done, not because of what you have done, then you will not boast in your own work, in your own moral achievement, in your own wisdom, in your own spiritual capacity. You won't say, oh, God saved me because I'm such a great person and he really needed me. What will you boast in? what will you rejoice in? You will boast in his work in you. You will not boast in your work for him. You will boast in his work on your behalf, not your work on his behalf. Notice what Paul writes. We boast, that is, we rejoice, we glory, we exalt, we revel in the hope of the glory of God. Right, so what does that mean? Paul has already spoken of the glory of God. Remember that he wrote back in chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Though we were created in the image of God, created to reflect God's glory in the world, right? That's what it means to be a human being, right? The glory of God is a human being fully alive. You were created to reflect God's glory in the world, his goodness, his truth, his righteousness, his wisdom, his patience, his purity, his holiness, his love, his joy. That's what you were created for. But you have marred and distorted that image. You have given way to vice rather than pursued virtue. But what follows from justification by faith? If God has set us right with him through faith in Jesus Christ, if he has reconciled us to himself and granted us access to his grace, then he shall not fail to restore us to the glory which we lost in Adam. He shall cause us to reflect his glory once again. Right, he does this increasingly even now, and one day he shall complete that work when Christ returns again in glory. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God, that we shall reflect the glory of God ourselves. For Paul, in other words, sanctification, right, this heavy theological term, which just means the process by which we are made holy, by which we become a more virtuous people. Sanctification is a logical deduction from justification. All those whom God justifies, all those whom he forgives of their sin and declares righteous in his sight through faith in Jesus, he also sanctifies. He makes them righteous by the power of his Spirit and ultimately glorifies. Because what is glorification? Glorification is sanctification completed. Right? Glorification, right, when you are made perfect in holiness, that's just the process. If you are in Christ, you are in the process of sanctification. You are learning to put away sin, and you are learning to put on virtue and righteousness. That process of sanctification will one day be completed, and that is glorification. Paul returns to this promise repeatedly in Romans chapter 8. When Paul comes back to many of the things that he's bringing up here in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, he's going to come back to these things at the end of Romans 8. And notice what he says again and again in Romans 8. He returns to this theme of glory. I've given you various verses in your handout. In chapter 8, verse 17, Paul writes that if we are children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him right now, that we may also be glorified together. We will be glorified, right? In chapter 8:18, Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." In chapter 8, verse 21, he says that creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Creation itself will be restored to glory, just like you. And in chapter 8, verse 30, Paul makes this connection between justification and glorification explicit. Notice what he writes. Moreover, whom God predestined, these he also called. Right, whom he chose before the foundation of the world, he called to faith in Jesus Christ. And whom he called, these he also justified. He set right with himself through faith in Jesus. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Right, in other words, so certain is your glorification in the future that Paul speaks about it in what tense? In the past tense. It's already accomplished. So certain is it. Why? Because therefore, having been justified by faith, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God through Christ. Although, right, God will continue the good work that he has begun in you. He who has begun a good work in us by declaring us righteous in his sight through Christ's death and resurrection will perfect that work in us by making us righteous by the power of the Spirit. Right? Paul writes to the Corinthians, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Right? So, if you have no interest in holiness, if you have no interest in becoming more like God, then you are going to hell. That's what Paul says. If you have no interest in becoming more like Jesus Christ, then God has not yet touched your heart. So repent. Pray that God would convert you to Jesus Christ, that he would forgive the guilt of your sin, and that he would begin his good work in your life, that you would love righteousness and holiness and truth. Because our hope is, having been justified by faith, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Right? Listen to God's promise. These aches and pains that you are dealing with now, one day they shall be a distant memory. The sin that keeps dogging you, the Spirit shall mortify it and transform you into the image of Jesus. The persecution that you are now facing, you shall forget when you see your Savior face to face. Right? The promise of the gospel not only pertains to the present life, but also to the future. We have hope that the glory of God, which we currently bear, will be completely restored to its fullness when Christ returns in glory. Listen to what John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. Right now, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have access into this grace in which we stand. Beloved, now we are children of God. But it's not yet been manifested what we shall be. But we know that when Jesus is revealed, when he returns in glory to judge the living and the dead, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. His work in us, which has been begun, will be completed. Isn't that good news? So what have we seen? We have seen that there are certain things that follow logically, necessarily, from justification by faith. If we are set right with God, if we have been forgiven and declared righteous in his sight, not by our own works, but by trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection, then certain things follow. First, we already have peace with God. We're not waiting to be at peace with him. We have it. Second, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have access to God, access to his people, access to his promises, access to his sacraments. Finally, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We know that he who has begun a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. As we consider these glorious fruits of justification by faith, let us note that they all come to us how? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice what Paul writes. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Right? Through Christ, we have peace. Through Christ, we have access. Through Christ, we rejoice in hope. We are, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ is our hope, and it's this Christ who is held before us here on the table. He has granted us access to this table so that we may sit here and feast with our Father. And so let us give thanks. Our God and our Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has opened a way into your very presence, that we may have peace with you, that we may have access into this grace in which we stand, and that we may rejoice that you shall continue your work in us. As we come to this table, O Lord, grant us faith to trust in Jesus Christ, to rejoice in hope of the glory of God, that you will perfect that work in us which you have begun. May we look away from self, and may we look to Jesus. May we look away from our own efforts and accomplishments, and may we trust your promise. May we boast in Christ Jesus, our Lord. For Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.